Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. Jesus said, remain in me and I in you. If you do not remain in me, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is my command. Love each other.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so mindful this morning of the incredible privilege that it is to be your children and to be called friends of God. Lord, I just pray that you would ignite any teaching gifts that you have given me this morning, Lord, and that you would speak powerfully through your Holy Spirit, and that you would invade hearts and minds of every single person in this place, and that we would leave here transformed and ready to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. When Audrey was in the womb for those 9 interesting and eye-opening months, one of the things that really just left me in total awe was the incredible connection that occurs between the fetus and its mother. The child growing inside the womb is wholly, completely dependent on its mother for everything. Any food that mum eats is going to pass on through into the child. If mum doesn't eat anything, then the child doesn't get anything. If the connection between the fetus and the amniotic fluid or the placenta is severed, then there can be no survival. It's such a fragile and precious connection, isn't it? And it's an incredible process to watch, as many of us here will obviously know. And we've all actually been through this process ourselves. Believe it or not, no matter how independent or self-sufficient we believe ourselves to be now, you are a human, which means you were a fetus at one point. And you were completely dependent on your mother for everything. Even the most powerful people in the world that you can think of, Barack Obama, for instance, he was a fetus at one point. So it really is it's a joke if we think that we're not dependent on anyone, like we just spawned one day as a fully self-sufficient human being. And I think it's an even worse joke if for one second we don't think that we are completely dependent on the one who put us in the womb in the first place, the one who had our entire design and identity thought of before the foundations of the earth were laid, the one who we depend on for every breath we breathe, Jesus. We're designed to be and remain connected to Jesus Christ in the most intimate of ways. It's the most crucial connection imaginable. We are deeply dependent on him. And that's what Jesus means when he claims, I am the vine. That's what we're looking at this morning in John chapter 15. It's the last I am statement that Jesus ever made. And when he says that, he means this: we have nothing without him. All identity and meaning, they come from him. And like a fetus in the womb, the consequences are deeply severe if there ceases to be connection. Staying connected to Jesus comes from obeying him, and the joys of doing that are infinite. They're wondrous, they're life-giving. And we so often forget it. This morning, we need to realize our dependence on Jesus so that we can truly obey him as Lord and stay connected. So we're going to jump right in to John chapter 15. Here's the scene in which Jesus delivers this incredible statement about himself. Picture this. It's nighttime in first century Jerusalem. A small band of men and women are gathering in the upper rooms of someone's house. They're reclining and they're partaking in one last intimate meal together. This group are as close as family. And Jesus is amongst them. He's teaching as they break bread and drink wine. They're about to depart into the night towards the Garden of Gethsemane. But right now, here in this intimate room, Jesus is amongst his friends, and there he has decided to reveal the secrets of God. He says to them, "I am the true vine." Now, it's worth just stopping and honing in on those first words, the true vine. Now, to us at first glance, it might just seem like Jesus is just making some kind of quaint, pretty little illustration, you know, to teach us something. He's comparing himself to a plant for some reason. Who knows? But if we think that, we're 1,000 miles off course. Couldn't be further away, because that's not what his disciples thought. They were there. They heard those words come out of his mouth in the flesh. And when they heard that statement, they knew exactly what he meant. He's not saying he's better than a plant. He's making a direct allusion to a really important psalm. That's Psalm 80, where Israel is described as a vine planted by Yahweh. This is what that psalm says, Psalm 80, verse 8. "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches." That's just beautiful imagery. "Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name." It's a beautiful psalm, and it's speaking of Israel's failure to stay connected to Yahweh. And we know that this is a horrific thing to happen. To disconnect from your maker is like disconnecting your own life support. You might struggle on breathing for a few moments, gasping for air, but in the end there'll be no more signs of life, only death. You can't spiritually survive if you do that. And that's what happened to Israel. The disciples knew that. Israel, the people of God, disconnected from their maker. They forgot that they depended on him. So they stopped obeying him, and their vine was cut down. And it's the same for us. Forget that you're totally dependent on Jesus, and somewhere along the line, it's inevitable, you'll stop obeying him. And when that happens, it's like switching off your own life support. Some of us might be close to doing that today. So hear this. This psalm also speaks of the promise of a new vine, a son of man planted and raised up by Yahweh to reconnect the people with himself, to get the heart of his people beating again, to revive them. And if you haven't connected it yet, Jesus is claiming to be the man in that psalm. And to get some perspective, Jesus is virtually saying that he's come into our world with a defibrillator. Got to get that word right. With a defibrillator and going kaboom on the chest of humanity. When he said that the stars should have fallen from the sky right then in that moment. It's an incredible claim to divinity. The connection between humanity and God was broken and Jesus has come to reconnect it. So now that we've been reconnected, let's stay connected. Jesus continues, he delves deeper into this image of the vine. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It becomes a bit clearer here. We are the branches in this metaphor. Connected to the vine. And if you stop and think about that for too long, it's just so, so humbling. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your trust in Jesus as Lord, he says that you've been attached to him in the closest of ways, which makes you totally dependent on him for all your spiritual needs. Because a vine supplies life to its branches so that they can survive and then bear fruit. The branches and the vine are like one thing. That was Jesus' desire for us all along, that we spiritually survive, but that we also experience the immense joys of being connected to him in such an intimate way. So he attached us to himself so that that can happen. That's just grace. It's amazing. And here Jesus goes deeper into the metaphor again. He says, if you're a branch connected to him, you will certainly produce fruit. I'm not a horticulturalist, obviously, or know anything about plants in general, really. But I did do some research on this. And guess what? Fruit is a sign of life. So you either disconnect from Jesus like Israel did to Yahweh, and achieve nothing of worth in your short, tiny existence in this life, which makes no sense. Or you remain deeply connected to Jesus and have life, life that will pulsate through your veins. And we can assume here that Jesus is talking about, the fruit that he's talking about is something like the fruit that Paul mentions in his letter to the Galatians. And I know we know these fruits of the Spirit really well, but let's try and look at them afresh just now. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And although these words just roll off our tongue often without any thought, these fruits are the sign of spiritual life and cannot be produced without intimate connection to Jesus. Have you ever tried to be patient with someone who you just grate to continually over and over? It's like trying to twist off the lid of a jar that's been cemented shut. No matter how much strength you exert, it just won't budge. Have you ever tried really hard to have the self-control in and of yourself to not enter into that website that keeps luring you in? Have you ever just tried to remain consistently joyful about coming to church on Sunday over and over again? You can't sustain that type of patience or self-control or joy without the life of Christ flowing through you like a current. I've found myself getting angry these last couple of months, and I've realized that I'm not capable of showing love or anything of worth without my Lord. I need him. Because I'm just a branch, right? And branches don't squeeze out fruit on their own.
Any fruit is a natural result of being connected to the vine. We can do none of these things, produce none of this fruit, nothing of worth without him. And if that's you, if you feel like you're in the same boat, if you're trying with all your incapable strength to just hold everything together, trying to just be a surface level good Christian without any strong relational link to Jesus, you'll know it. You'll know it because you'll feel tired and you'll feel dead. Hopefully the Spirit of God can reveal that to you this morning and call you back to that deep, dependent connection with Jesus. The thing is, if we're so dependent on Jesus, if remaining connected to him is such a crucial thing, then how do we stay connected? What do we have to do? It's an important question. And here's when we say that Jesus has connected us to himself by his grace, through his death and through his resurrection and through him putting his spirit in you. But there's a strong, unavoidable message that's going on in this passage. And that this is this message, that there is a massive onus on us to not fall off the branch, fall off the vine. Jesus says we need to stay connected. He keeps saying that in the passage. And he gives us some crucial keys to doing that, to staying connected to him. In verse 7, it says, "Remain in me, and my words will remain in you." It's interesting to think about what happens when a baby starts to learn how to talk. Audrey's just started to spurt out words like dada. But it seems like everything is dada at the moment. You know, she might point at me and go, dada. And I'm like, wow, she actually knows me. That's awesome. But then suddenly the chair next to her is dada. And then suddenly the dog is dada. She was holding a sock the other day, and apparently that is her dada. So I'm like, okay, yep, she doesn't know me yet. She's still learning to associate words with their true meanings. Because when you think about it, babies are really like a sponge, if you can picture this, a sponge hurtled into a sea of language. They're completely surrounded by whatever words and phrases and meanings that are spoken around them. And they absorb that language like a sponge. And the more they absorb, the more they can actually learn to communicate their desires and the more they can actually understand what you're trying to tell them, which would be helpful. The first key to staying connected to Jesus is to absorb his language. It's really just an essential part of communication. See, most of us are like babies, little babies, a lot of the time when it comes to interacting with Jesus. We're like infants trying to work out who he really is. We miss so much of what he's trying to tell us because we don't understand his language yet. And we, like babies, we associate other things like job security or retirement plans, our own ambitions in life with Jesus, when they're not Jesus at all. We point at them and go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They've got no part in him. But unlike me with Audrey, Jesus isn't tricked. He knows we don't know him. He knows we haven't absorbed ourselves in his language. For us to remain deeply connected to Jesus in the short life we have, we need to absorb his words. We need to throw ourselves into the sea of scripture, the words that Jesus spoke that's recorded in this book, so that we can stand a chance of comprehending what he's trying to say to us, or who he is, or what his methods are. And his words will then naturally become our words, and we will grow and speak the language of the King who made the Son. This means memorize the words of Jesus. Memorize the words of Scripture. I don't know, we say this all the time, but we need to take it seriously. It's so, so crucial, and we're so bad at doing it. I picture the irony of someone in their room crying out to God in anguish, frustrated that they can't hear his voice or understand what he's doing when their Bible sits on the shelf covered in dust, hasn't been opened in weeks or months. We can't think that we will understand the voice of Jesus or get what he's doing in any situation if we don't speak his language. We need to start learning it or relearn it. Commit yourself to absorbing the words of Scripture any way you can. It's part of staying connected to Christ. That's why the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." They keep us close to the Lord. And as you absorb his language, as his words remain in you, he says in verse 7 again, "Ask whatever you wish." Later it says, "Ask whatever you wish in my name, and it will be done for you." So if you know his language, you'll be able to communicate with him. Just like how Audrey's going to actually be able to call me Dada one day and mean it, and then ask me questions, and then have heartfelt discussions with me. I can't wait for that. And don't we all crave to have that with Jesus? This is prayer. It's the second key that Jesus says is important to staying connected to him. Once you have his words in you, you can talk to him easily using his language. And whatever you ask for is going to line up with his will and his word, because you've learnt to understand how Jesus works by understanding his word. I've been struggling with this passage, to be honest. It's been difficult. So the other night I was anxious and I couldn't sleep. So I went upstairs and I just needed to talk to Jesus. I had nothing and I just depended on hearing from him. But I know passages like Psalm 28. "Praise be to God, for he has heard my cry for mercy. My heart trusts in him and I am helped." And just from having absorbed the words of that psalm, I know he's a God who answers those who are in need. So I ask in Jesus' name something exactly like that, because I've absorbed a little bit of his language and he answered and I was filled with peace. Those are two keys to truly staying connected to Jesus: Scripture and prayer. That's what Jesus says. And when we commit ourselves to those things, God gets glorified and we are shown to be his disciples from the fruit that we bear. The third key to truly staying connected to Jesus in this passage is probably the most potent. Not that the other two aren't crucial, but the next one is a direct command from Jesus. In verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." As followers of Jesus connected to him, we have the incredible privilege of participating in something that can change every relationship that we're a part of. And that is loving each other with a higher class of love. See, Jesus says here in verse 9 that just as the Father loves him, he has loved us. Do we grasp the gravity of just that line? As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. He's talking about the love between the Father, Yahweh, and the Son who created the universe. The love that he experienced before time even began between the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. That is an eternal, creative, ancient, holy love. And it's the love that fueled Jesus' decision to connect us broken humans with himself. Jesus says he loves us with that same exact love, and that's just enough to blow your mind. It's Trinity love. And when Jesus became flesh, Trinity love invaded our reality. It's radically different to any cheap form of love that you might have experienced in this life. Radically different. This is the kind of potent love that turns the world on its head. It's like a flask with a crazy bacteria inside, if you can picture that. When Jesus came into our world, he smashed that flask. And the love has escaped. And it's ripping apart the brokenness and the grief that's been made by the fall. And it's radically bringing about healing, restoration, and wholeness to our communities, to our families, and to our marriages. And it can't be stopped. It can't be called back into the flask. It's like a militant force, just wreaking havoc, only bringing life instead of death. And we, as obedient lovers of Christ, attached to him so, so intimately, have been given the privilege of participating in this kind of love by looking at how Jesus showed it and by loving others with it. But we need to be connected to him in order to receive it, and we need to be connected to him in order to give it out. So what does it look like, this Trinity love, this radical love? Jesus says it looks like radical inclusion. He says in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Just as Jesus has showed us this radical inclusion by loving us so much that he attached us to himself as the vine, so that we can learn his words and talk to him, so too we need to show this radical inclusion to others. When Jesus was on earth showing us this love, he excluded no one. Think of a time when Jesus excluded someone. He saved, as we saw, when he said, "I am the light of the world," he saved a prostitute. He picked her up from the dirt and invited her to be a branch connected to the vine. He is all-inclusive. That's what Trinity love brought to the world. And Jesus showed it to us. Are you that inclusive to others? Or is there some deep underlying prejudice that you have that just rears its ugly head every now and again? Can anyone see this radical inclusion in how you treat your friends or even your family? Is your love conditional on a certain set of requirements that people need to meet? This is a command from Jesus, remember, radical inclusion. It also consists of radical sacrifice for others. Verse 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." This is the epitome of this radical Trinity love. And really, Jesus didn't have to reveal this love to the world at all. We could never have known about it. But it was God's will that Jesus be sent as the true vine to reconnect and revive us and reveal to us what true love is, self-sacrifice. And the night after he said this, the next night, he showed the peak of this love as he was willingly murdered, as he gave up his life for us. This is what all of us, as the branches who are connected to the vine by the precious blood of Jesus, this is what Jesus wants us to show to the world. A love without boundaries, love that sacrifices our own desires, that keeps nothing for ourselves. Love that doesn't store up assets, but instead lends and gives away. Even if it means you don't get anything for it. No acknowledgement from a single soul. Only the acknowledgement from Jesus Christ in the life to come. It's the opposite of self-absorption, really. It's self-sacrifice. And we find it so hard to do. To not get any acknowledgement whatsoever. Rely on the acknowledgement of Jesus. What does it mean for us in our jobs to only think about God and others and not about ourselves? What does it mean for us to just die to ourselves in every situation? This is the radical love that Jesus commands us to have for one another. And I really believe that when it's unleashed in whatever situation you're in our church, it brings restoration to your soul and men's relationships. And that's what Jesus commands us to have, and he loves to see that. Just as a growing child needs to remain connected intimately with its mother to survive and to grow, we need to stay deeply connected to Jesus to survive and grow. And we do that by absorbing his language, talking to him, by loving each other. And these things, by God's grace, will keep you close in his love until you see him face to face. There's a word of warning, though. After Jesus spoke these exact words to his disciples, these exact words that we've been looking at, about the importance of staying connected to him, as soon as they left the upper room, went off into the night to the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrayed Jesus with a deadly kiss, and all his disciples ran away and left him to die. No matter what you think about yourself, no matter how faithful you think you are a human. And yes, that means you are a fetus once and totally dependent on Jesus. But it also means that we are prone to disconnect from Jesus. And he knows this. So he warns us way back in verse 6. He says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. It seems to me that what he's saying here is that at the end of all of this, the end of this life, when we finally stand in the presence of Jesus, see him face to face, he'll be one of two things for every person on the planet. He'll either be the one who you've completely been dependent on, the one who you have absorbed the words of, and absolutely dedicated yourself to talking to. The one who you have grasped his radical love and you have taken it seriously and shown that to others. Or for those who haven't stayed connected to him as the vine or who have grossly neglected to remain close to him, who haven't grasped his love, or bothered to truly obey him, he'll quickly become for them, as C.S. Lewis says, the terror of the universe. For Jesus, it's black and white. There are no grays in him. You either explore the depths of intimacy with him in incredible joy forever, starting now, or you achieve nothing of worth in this life. Stop breathing, and then meet him as the judge of all things. That's our choice. I don't know about you, but I want deep, abiding, dependent, and glorious connection with my Lord. Amen. Lord, what can we say but thank you for your immense grace poured out on us. Broken human beings who are so prone to wander away from you, Lord. We are so sorry for that. Lord, help us in these moments to realize again the incredible intimacy that we can experience with you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we want to stay deeply, deeply connected to you. You are our King. You took us out of the darkness that we were living in and brought us into your beautiful light. May we be overwhelmed by your grace for us, Lord. And may we just push into intimacy with you more and more. May you truly be the Lord of our life, in no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Lord, we want to be dedicated to you. Thank you that through your life flowing into us, we can bear much fruit and be shown as your disciples. And thank you that you get the glory in that. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, now come and speak to us. Witness to us as we worship you in song, as we declare your praises and sing, O Lord, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.